Hello, and welcome to the Heaven Bound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life, the way it was meant to be, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. We appreciate you joining us on the journey. We appreciate the fact that it's a new God-given month. And Roger, on Fridays in August, we're teeing up something special here.
We are, and we're going to be doing this every Friday this month. We're going to look at one unit of Scripture here. We're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount as given to us in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what we often do when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, we may spend 2-3 months going through the thing, powerful things found there. And we look at the Beatitudes or this and that. Sometimes we forget that this was a sermon delivered at one time. And so what we want to call this, what we're going to look at, is two preachers look at the Sermon on the Mount. Between Jason and myself, combined, we've been preaching over 60 years. That's a long
That's
time.
That's a lot of years.
That's a lot of sermons. And, you know, for the guy in the audience who doesn't preach or doesn't give lessons very much, you know, he hears the finished product that we do. We put into it all week. But there are certain elements from a preacher's perspective we understand, we appreciate. You know, you've got to have your theme, your topic. You know, what is it I want to preach about? We have a introduction. You know, what kind of grabs the attention? What gets people going as we think about this? There's usually point one and a transition, and point two and a transition, and point three. There are illustrations we build within that to kind of help show what that is. Practical applications put in there. And then there's a conclusion. That's how you construct a sermon. And again, the two of us have been doing this for light years. Well, when we take a step back and we look at the Sermon on the Mount through the eyes of a preacher, there's some things that we want to kind of talk about this day and kind of look at these things. And hopefully, as we do this, this will help you to see this sermon in such a powerful, powerful way in which the Lord has given this to us. And to realize that these little sections, like the Beatitudes, that wasn't given, and then a week later he gave the other part, and a week later, this is all given at one time. And so as we take the 32,000-foot view of this lesson here, and we look at this powerful sermon here, we notice, first of all, there's just a multitude of topics. I mean, Jesus doesn't just spend time talking about one thing. There, within this, we find the golden rule. We find do not judge, topics about worry, prayer, fasting, giving, anger, lust, just multitudes of topics that are discussed here. The Lord doesn't spend a long time on each of them. He just kind of lists it, and here it is. There are sections in this sermon that may be perceived as being kind of negative, particularly chapter 6. Over 13 times in chapter 6, he'll use the phrase, do not. Don't do this. Do not do this. Do not do this. And for the preacher today, you know, somebody in the audience might say, man, you're just getting kind of negative here. It just, but again, when you put this within the whole package of the lesson, we see how it fits together. And so it begins with those happy Beatitudes, and then it ends with a thundering crash of the foolish man's house upon the sand. And within this great sermon, there are, I think, just the bedrocks of what Christianity is all about. Throughout the rest of the Lord's teaching, throughout the writings of the apostles, so much comes back to what we find here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's like the constitution of Christianity. And that's what we're going to kind of look at throughout this month as we kind of explore and look at some things together here on these topics.
I think it's important to realize, of course, this is not the very, very beginning of Jesus's ministry. By the time that he delivers this sermon, there have been healings, there have been teachings in the synagogue. He has been proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom according to Matthew chapter 4. But in Matthew chapter 5, something really special happens. And there aren't any wasted words, of course, in God's revelation to mankind. The very first verse of Matthew 5 tells us Jesus saw the crowds and he went up on the mountain. There are many times that Matthew or Mark or Luke or John draw our attention to the fact that Jesus saw people, and not just as far as having them pass in front of his field of vision, but he thought about these people. He cared about these people. He had come for these people, and here was an incredible opportunity with crowds gathered to invite them to sit down. He sits down, he opens his mouth, and Roger, to your point earlier, he's got an attention-grabbing introduction.
He does. You know, and again, contrasting to modern preaching today, you know, on a Sunday morning, Jason or I were standing behind the pulpit, the crowd is sitting in pews. Here, Jesus sat down, Matthew 5, verse 1 tells us. He sat down, it's probably on the side of a seashore where there's kind of a natural amphitheater where his voice could be heard. And he begins by talking about what I believe are the principles of the kingdom. This is what citizens in the kingdom of God are going to look like. And throughout each of these chapters, there are some running themes that's kind of a thread that ties us all together. And that's what's important to understand. You know, with all these different topics that Jesus brings up, all these different subjects, it's really easy to think, well, this is kind of scattered. He's just, you know, whatever comes to his mind, he's speaking, and it's just all over the place. But when you take a step back, you see there's some threads tying this all together. One of them is the honor of God. You see this all throughout this. You see this in chapter 5 as he talks about these Beatitudes and how these are characteristics of God, as he talks about the idea of being gentle and peaceable, and those are characteristics of God. He's going to talk about how we need to be righteous with God. Throughout chapter 6, even when he talks about that prayer, here, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, running great respect and honor all through this for who God is. But the other thread running through all this that ties us together is righteousness. We see this in chapter 5 in our behavior, chapter 6 as we think about religious topics, and chapter 7 as we think about some internal topics with ourselves. And so to be righteous with others, to be righteous toward God, and to be righteous within ourselves. That's some of the themes that kind of tie this and fit this together in this powerful sermon.
Well, and that righteousness is all spoken of in the context of the kingdom, right? And I think very easy for us as modern Americans to fail to realize how bracing that sort of language would have been, how it would have instantly gotten the attention of the people who are there, maybe leading them to look over their heads to see, or look over their shoulders to see, are there any Roman soldiers or centurions around who are going to hear this? Because when we remember, we put ourselves back in the original context. This is an occupied people in an occupied territory, right? For a very, very long time, these descendants of Abraham had been forced subjects of other empires. Most recently, of course, in the days of Jesus, the Roman Empire. And it was understood, especially during the lifetime of Jesus, that there is only one true king over this territory, and that's Caesar over in Rome. And, of course, there were a wide spectrum of interactions with that idea from a Jewish standpoint. There were some who had basically gotten in league with the Romans and given permission to collect taxes from their fellow Jews, and you can imagine how unpopular they were. There were very elite, politically minded Jews who had kind of made their peace with Roman occupation, and their biggest concern was, we've got to keep our people under control to keep the blessings and the little amount of influence that we have. We don't want Rome to come in here and wipe all of this out. There were others who were extremely zealous about overthrowing the Roman occupation and reestablishing our own land, our own rule, by any means necessary. If we've got to carry daggers hidden in our cloaks, we're going to do that. If it's going to involve the shedding of blood, we'll do what has to be done for freedom. And here in that powder keg of a context is an ordinary looking Jewish young man from Nazareth, of all places. And he comes talking about a different kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he preached at the end of Matthew chapter 4. And Roger, you're talking about threads. It's all over this Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Familiar one to us in chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One more there near at the conclusion, Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We need to appreciate how revolutionary that announcement was in the delivering of this sermon.
Well, not only that, but it's also interesting that when you look at this as a sermon, and you take away the verses, you take away the chapters, you just look at this as one sermon, it's interesting that Jesus knew where his audience was at.
Yeah.
He's not talking big theory here. He's not using big words at the audience. He spoke the language of the people. He understood where the people were at, and he understood what they needed. When he looked at those hearts, what did he see? He saw people that were troubled with worry, so he addresses that. He sees people that are conflicted with the religion of the Pharisees and how the Pharisees love to judge people and how they were not fair in their judgment. He addresses that. He addresses the things right where the people are at. That's a great lesson for all of us preachers today, but it's a great lesson to understand God does the same thing through the Bible today. He addresses us. You don't need a big dictionary when you read your Bible, and God addresses us where we are and what we need and how to get where we need to be, and that to be right in the kingdom of God.
He saw the crowds, and he began by talking about what it means to be truly blessed. And he orients them in relation to God, right? You don't have to be a highly educated student who's studying in the ivory halls in Jerusalem. You don't have to have been born into the right family where it's just naturally going to be you're a Sadducee as you grow up, some mover and shaker in Jewish society. You don't have to betray everything that you've ever known as far as right and wrong and get in league with Rome in order to be blessed, but you do have to be right with the Father who is in heaven.
And one of the interesting things, again, we notice as we look at this as a sermon, as a unit, one of the characteristics is Jesus likes to use contrasts. Lots of contrasts in this sermon. In chapter 6, he would talk about how the hypocrites would pray. Don't pray like that. Pray this way. How the hypocrites gave alms. Don't give alms that way. Give alms this way. How the hypocrites put on a gloomy face to fast. Don't do that. That you do it this way. In the 7th chapter, there's a contrast between the broad way and the narrow way, the two gates. There's a contrast between the two foundations, one's on sand, one's on a rock. between the trees. One's a good tree, one's a bad. So one of the things Jesus does in here is he's painting the picture for these people to see. Here is what's being done. This is not right. Here's what you need to do. And so the people could see that. And the illustrations Jesus would use, he would talk about the lilies of the field and things such as that. And so as they're outside, you know, Jesus didn't have church buildings. He didn't have PowerPoint. He could just look up around him and say, look over there. See that.
Look at the birds.
Look at the birds. Lift up your eyes, he could tell the people. And so in this, he draws illustrations. He draws contrasts that the people knew every day. He didn't have to explain his stories. He didn't have to say, now let me tell you this story. Now you don't understand the story, but he didn't do that. And so they could see that contrast of the glory of God. They could see, for instance, in Matthew 6 and verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. And you could just see the people, as Jesus said, that turning their heads. And maybe off in the distance, there was a field full of lilies. How beautiful they were. And, you know, how do they get that way? You don't find mom and daddy lily going out and getting, that's just, God does those things. And the point is, if God can do something like that in nature, can't God take care of you? And so these simple illustrations, simple contrasts, again, showing you how powerful this was. The people would have walked away from that lesson, and these things would have stayed with them. I think the rest of their lives, whenever they passed a field and saw lilies, that statement would have stayed with them. And as Jesus would talk about these other contrasts, he would make it right before their eyes so relevant that they just could not miss the point Jesus was making.
It would be interesting to go through and count. I have no idea how many times the word "you" shows up in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But, I mean, just scanning it, it's got to be well over 100 times is my guess. And I think even there it is a lesson. You know, if you're trying maybe to build a following from a human point of view toward the beginning of a public ministry, you're trying to establish credibility, it would be really easy just to talk about them. You know, I'm going to get this crowd all stirred up and tell you everything that's wrong about every other person in society. Let's talk about the Romans and how bad they are. And let's talk about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the zealots and all of these things. Now, Jesus does talk about things that these people could understand, but even in warning against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the point is always brought back to you. This is what you need to hear. This is what God wants to see in you. It's made very specific, very personal, in very ordinary, everyday terms.
And I think what's so unique about that is, again, we look, as Jason said, to where these people are. These are the people of Israel, and they've had a national religion for years and years and centuries, prophet after prophet has come through, and it's just kind of been abused. It hasn't been heartfelt. It hasn't been genuine. Jesus comes on the scene. He doesn't talk about the national religion. He doesn't talk about what's going on in the temple and things like that. He talks about what's going on in your heart. It's between me and you. And that's really the foundation of our faith. Our faith is personal. It's not through the church. It's not through the government. It's not through America. You know, we say America's a Christian nation. None of that matters. What matters is, where am I at with the Lord? And so in this sermon, he makes it that way. This is about you. Where are you in these things? Where are you in the kingdom? And again, it just makes it so practical and personal. People would have left that sermon and they would not gone home scratching their heads saying, well, that's a great sermon, but you know, I have no need on this tomorrow. You know, I mean, Tuesday afternoon, this sermon won't do anything for me. No, this is life changing. And there are so many dimensions there that they're thinking about this. I do worry. I don't think about this when I pray. I don't do this. I need to do this. And this is one of those things that it's life-changing.
Yeah, yeah. Roger, I know in the coming weeks on Fridays, we want to break down different elements of Chapter 5 and 6 and 7. But I think for the conclusion of this episode, it would be worth noting the last couple of words of Matthew Chapter 7. By the time Jesus is done, the crowds are astonished at his teaching. And Matthew tells us why in verse 21. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. What do you think Matthew is trying to get us to understand from that description?
This particularly comes out throughout chapter 5. Multiple times in Matthew chapter 5, he would say this. For instance, in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told. And typical sermons in the first century meant quoting old dead rabbis, and they were dry and dull and dusty. And the Jewish Talmud has several of these recorded sermons, and they're just dry and dull and dusty. You have heard that the ancients were told. Matthew 5, verse 22, the next verse, I say to you. What a contrast.
Yeah.
Verse 27, you have heard it was said, you should not commit adultery, but I say to you. Verse 33, you have heard that the ancients were told. Verse 34, but I say to you. Not quoting any rabbi, not quoting some dead book. He's quoting himself. Here is what I am, the authority. This will transition later on to John chapter 14 when Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he was showing that he was not just like other teachers. He was different. His words stood upon who he is and what he was.
Well, and at the conclusion of the sermon especially, you try and imagine what it would have been like to hear this ordinary-looking man say, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. That would get people's attention. And his conclusion, everyone who hears these words of mine. No wonder this crowd was astonished.
Absolutely. And by those very words, he was showing and telling them that he's God.
Yeah.
And these words are going to make a difference to them. And so it's a great sermon, powerful sermon. And we wanted to talk about just a couple other things before we just bring this to a conclusion. It's rare for us in our times today just to listen to the Bible. We have Bible everywhere, and we read it. We read it in our sermons. We read it in our classes. Remember, this audience did not have a Bible in their hands. Jesus spoke these words, and they just heard it.
In one sitting.
In one sitting. And so what we want to give to you is that same opportunity. When we're done with this podcast, we're going to read the Sermon on the Mount front to end. No chapters, no verses. We're just going to read it as a unit. If you've never done this before, just take a few moments and listen to it. Listen to it like you've never heard it before. One of the things that's going to grab you is how brief it is. It's not a long sermon. And then you'll hear things. You'll hear things that maybe you've read 1,000 times, but you just never really just sat and listened. And then to be like those people in that first century world, to hear this the first time, to hear the declaration of Jesus that I am God, manifested through these different words he says, different ways he says this, and the power that found in the kingdom of God. Great, great thoughts there.
We're going to sign off here in just a moment. We'll have that closing music as we typically do, and just a couple of moments of silence, and then we invite you just to listen as if you were one of those original audience members. Roger, I'm looking forward to this little series, and we will return back to it, Lord willing, next Friday with some focus particularly on Matthew chapter 5. But we encourage you, if you found this helpful, share this with others who could use something better than the offerings of this world to focus on in the month of August. There are plenty of people around us, far and wide, who need some good news, and it is hard to improve on this most famous of sermons. Thanks for listening to this particular episode of the Heaven Bound podcast. We hope that it's helped you set your mind on things above, giving you a little bit to think about as we head into the weekend. We encourage you to always remember, when you're walking with Jesus, you're heaven bound, and the best is yet to come. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it.